Amen. Well, it's good to be back down here at Ambassador this morning. We'll let the corral get down there by you folks and get their seats and get settled in. Just to clarify a couple things that he mentioned when he said about how someone said they go to Subway and take their laundry on the Subway. That's not like the sandwich shop, okay? That's a train. I know some of you are like, what? You can do laundry there? That's going to be awesome. You can't. Been to a few that maybe they should do some laundry there, but that's not what it's about. It's a train. You're also reminding me, maybe I say that I'm going to heaven a little too much when my wife's driving. I need to watch that too. And when Brother Lauer's driving, I just pray the whole time. But I'm a terrible backseat driver, but God still blesses. He's a good God. I have to say, for my wife, sometimes I give her a hard time for her driving, but she drives all over New York City, so until you come up and do that, you can't say too much about it. Acts chapter 12 this morning in your Bibles. Acts chapter 12. I want to preach a message and share a message this morning that really has been burning in my heart for a while. And that's the importance of prayer. The title this morning is, It's Time to Pray. It's time to pray. You say, I already know that. I know we know that. But the question is, what are we doing about it? The question is, and I want you this morning to inspect your heart and to reflect on your life. I had a pastor once and would say this often, we're great at lying to ourselves. That's the truth. Man, we're great at convincing ourselves that we're okay and everything's just fine. And we're great at lying to ourselves. Let's just be honest this morning. But we need the Holy Spirit to speak into us, to change us, to draw us to the truth, and especially the truth we'll look at this morning of prayer and the importance of it. Here in Acts chapter 12, verse number 5, I want you just to listen to James 5, 16. I'm sure many of you can quote it, but it says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Let's consider this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless and speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to open the Word of God. Lord, I don't have anything to say, but You do. Lord, I'm so thankful that the Word of God and Holy Spirit, You take it, and You speak, and You work, and You convict, and You change. And God, I'm asking that this morning in my life, Lord, that I would be strengthened, encouraged, changed through Your work. Lord, this is Your time. I pray that You would eliminate our distractions, clear our thoughts. May You take control. And may You work in us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 12, we find an interesting story, kind of a sad story, a sad commentary of what it was like here in this early church. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. We're going to work our way through the whole chapter this morning. And so look at verse number 1. We're going to stay mostly in these first couple of verses. So it says, now about that time, Acts chapter 12, verse number 1, Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Can I just stop for a moment and just say, can you imagine living in that context where the leader, and he has the authority to do it, is reaching out and vexing the church? He's persecuting the church. And he gets this idea, let's take James, the brother of John, and let's kill him with the sword. And this is the depravity of it. It says in verse number 3, he saw it pleased them. They were thrilled. Man, you killed him. This is great. And he's like, this is great. I can vex them even more by killing more of the church. Can we just stop for a moment and say, thank God for the freedom we have in this country. Thank God for the liberty that we have. Then the bigger question is, why aren't we doing all we can with that liberty and that freedom that we have? it's a shame that here they were so bold in their faith when it meant being killed, and we're so silent because someone may look at us the wrong way. The context is, man, it's a sad day. And Herod, in all of his depravity, sees that this will get him some points if he kills more. And so what does he decide to do? Verse number 4. And when he had apprehended him, that's Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We're going to look mostly at verse number 5 this morning, but I want us to consider several different things, 6 different things specifically. Number 1, I want us to see the problem. The problem. If we haven't already, we kind of addressed it there. The problem was that culturally, it wasn't really a Christian environment. It wasn't a Christian-friendly place to be living. The problem was that the religious leader wanted, or the political leader has the desire to kill and the authority to kill Christians. He's already killed James, and now he is desiring to kill Peter. For Peter, the problem is he's in prison. He's in prison. It says in verse number 5, he is kept in prison, and we already saw he's there with all of these soldiers, and he's in the innermost of the prison. We'll see a little bit later on. And we already know what the desire of Herod is. It's to kill him. Now, he's not going to prison just to, you know, have a good time. He's going there because he knows in a few short hours, really, he's going to be killed. That's a problem. That's an impossible problem, an overwhelming problem. And can I just stop for a moment? And I think it's easy for us to recognize, as we already heard this morning, man, it's easy to look at Washington, D.C. and see there's a couple problems there. That's a no-brainer. I don't care if you're half asleep. You can say amen to that. We got problems. It's easy to look around our culture and to see that as we get farther and farther away from God, there are problems. It's not good for a society to walk away from God. I don't care what your belief system is. It's not good for a society to walk away from God. And if you don't think that's the case, come spend some time with me in New York. Go to Europe. We have a problem. We can see the problems around us that we're facing. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know what? I can see the problems around, but I'm really going through a problem in my life. I'm struggling. I'm struggling even in my walk with God. Maybe someone, and I guarantee you in this room this morning, someone is sitting here wrestling through the deep things of, should I even follow Jesus? Like I said, let's be real with ourselves. I guarantee you there's some in here going through the motions. We have problems in our life. You know what? We face problems all the time. Can I say this about prayer? Without problems, your prayer life will never be what it should be. If you want a life of ease, your walk with God will never be what it should be. Impossible problems, impossible trials are the building blocks of faith. That's why Paul would go on to say in Romans chapter 5, we glory in tribulation. We glory in it. You say, Paul, that doesn't make sense. Hey, that doesn't even make sense. Why would we glory in trouble and glory in trials? Hey, Peter, this isn't good, but it's through this that God will work and God will get the glory. If you're here today and you want to follow God, as long as there's no problems, you'll have a shallow walk with Him. Your faith will be weak. It's through trials, it's through troubles that we are strengthened when we turn to Him. It's through trials, it's through troubles that our prayer life is what it should be and is made to be what it should be. But do we face problems today? Do people face problems? Have you ever talked to someone in an impossible situation? Oh man, I have to do that all the time. You sit there and you say, I don't know. But God does. Problems around us. We see for Peter, he's really in an impossible situation. He's kept in the prison. Verse number 5, number 1, we see the problem. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But number 2, we see the prayer. But prayer was made. I want you to think about those two words, was made. Prayer was made. It was intentional. It was on purpose. They had direction in it. They had purpose in it. Going back to the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Energeo, the word there, it takes effort. It takes energy that we put into our prayer life. And so the question this morning is, when was the last time we could say prayer was made? That in my life, I was intentional. I was purposeful in my prayer. It was not a casual thing. It was not a complacent thing. But it was intentional. It was purposeful. Can I submit to you this morning that spiritual exercises do not come by accident? You're not going to walk out of here and find yourself down the road someday and say, I don't know how I got here, but man, I have a vibrant prayer life and I'm reading my Bible and I'm not even trying. It's just, I'm just, you know, accidentally walking with God. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. In our natural and unsubmitted will, we stray, we wander, and it is not toward godliness. It must be intentional. I'm asking you this morning, when was the last time it could be said of you that prayer was made in your life? I mean, it was made. I mean, you took time to pray. And I'm not talking about just casually, but you were spending time in prayer, talking to God. It was intentional. It was purposeful. It was focused. It had a goal. They were praying for Peter. Sometimes we don't like to pray specific because we're afraid that then God won't answer, or somehow it will look bad. Or really, again, it gets back to faith. It was focused. And they're begging God, God, would you help Peter? Would you release Peter? God, would you work a miracle? Would you work in this situation that's impossible, this problem that is beyond what I can understand? When's the last time you prayed with deep intention and purpose? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But not only was the prayer here, but how did he pray? Number three, we see the persistence and the passion. Look at verse number five again. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. That's the problem. Number two, but prayer was made. That's the prayer. And here is the persistence, the passion, without ceasing. Without ceasing. The prayer was made, and it was not just a casual thing. It was not just a temporary thing. It was something that they gave their whole heart to. That without ceasing, and prayer should sound familiar to you, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. How long do we pray before we quit? I'm not just saying the time at that moment. I'm saying over a need. How much time do we give to it? How much effort do we put into it? How much passion are we putting into it before we just say, you know what, God, this isn't working. I'm just going to move on to something else. God, this isn't what I'm looking for. It's interesting pastoring many new Christians. That's a struggle. God, I'm asking God all of these things, and it's just not happening right away. You have to remind them often, God's timetable is different than yours. It's different than mine. He's eternal. He's high and lifted up. They persisted in prayer. There was passion in their prayer. There was fervency in their prayer. Can I again ask you the question, what does your prayer life look like? Is it a fervent prayer life? Is it one that recognizes that God is your only hope, God is your only help, and I'm running to Him and I need Him and I can't do it on my own and I can't do it in my own strength. God, I need You. I'm coming to You. I'm putting my all out there. I'm being honest with You, God. I love reading the Psalms. You ever read the Psalms of Asaph? And you read those and you're like, whoa, this guy is being a little too real with God. He's struggling through things and he's putting it out there. And I think it's Psalm 77 where he even gets to the place where he says, God, are You even good? Like he says in another place, he says, God, I recognize You're good to other people, but as for me. What I love about those is you always see Asaph works his way back to God. And he ends with praise. He ends with prayer. I think it's really fascinating in that Psalm 77, he's struggling and he's burdened with these different things. And he's saying, God, are you real? God, are you there? I'm going through a bout of depression, of anxiety, and I'm just not sure if I believe you anymore. And by the time he gets to the place of remembering the goodness of God and meditating on the goodness of God and talking about the goodness of God, he says, wow, there's no one like you. You are so high. Can I encourage you this morning to get real in your prayer? I tell you, one thing that will challenge you with that and stir you with that is praying with new Christians. I love it. You sit down and they'll say, I don't know what to say. I don't know. You just talk to God. And you sit there and they begin talking to God, and sometimes you peek an eye open. Well, I don't know if we can say that or do this. And they're just talking to Him. They're praying. They're putting it all out there. There's fervency. They believe. They're talking to the Creator of the universe. The problem of this is some of us have been saved so long we forget who we're talking to. We're going through the motions. We're going through it, but we're not really convinced He's hearing. We're not really convinced He can answer. They said, God, we're going to pray. We're going to pray without ceasing. We're going to come to you. God, we're going to keep knocking. Like it says in Luke 11, we're going to keep knocking. We're going to keep asking. God, we're going to come. And we're going to trust you. And we're going to believe you. God, we're going to pray with passion. We're going to pray with persistence. Can I tell you this morning, guys, it's time to pray. It's time to pray. We need God to move in our country. We need God to move. I tell you what, we need God to move in New York City. Without Him, it's all gone. We need God to move in Lattimore, in Shelby, in Charlotte. I don't care where you call home, you need God there. We need God. We see, number one, the problem. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. We see, number two, the prayer, but prayer was made. We see the persistence, the passion without ceasing. Fourthly, we see the people. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Of the church. The church prayed. You know why that gets me excited? Go back and think just for a moment back to that passage there in James chapter 5 where it says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you know what gets me excited? It's to think if the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, what about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous church? What would God do if He would look down and He'd see there's a church, there's a body that is crying out to me. They need me. Can I get even more real today? Well, what would it look like for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous college that would get on fire with praying? A righteous dorm. Righteous dorm room. Let's bring it down to where it should be. What could God accomplish if this place committed to prayer and realize that God is their only hope and God is your only help, and they're going to come to God, and it's not going to be a casual thing. It's not going to be a temporary thing. It's going to be without ceasing. It's going to be with passion. It's going to be with prayer. It's going to be with faith. And it's crying out in desperation, realizing that without Him, it is hopeless. Right now, ambassador graduates are serving God all around the globe, many in incredibly difficult circumstances. Going through trials in their cities, in their churches, in their families. What would it look like if they had a school back here that said, I'm going to pray for them? I maybe don't know everything that's going on in their life, but I can commit to crying out to God on their behalf. What would it look like? What would some of the reports come back that God is breaking down barriers and God is opening doors? Let me tell you something. There in New York, two things about that. Sometimes people hear I'm in New York City and they're like, man, that's crazy. You'd go there and serve there. I'm like, have you ever heard missionaries like out in the jungle? Man, that's crazy. That's big. I get to live in New York. It's not that bad. It's a sacrifice. There's people suffering. But even there, every single week, often multiple times a week, I'm sitting with people, counseling them, and I have absolutely no idea what to say. I'm sorry, but there's nothing that can get you ready for some of the things that come your way. And all I can say is, He has the answer. We're going to get there. We're going to pray together. We're going to get through this. God is greater. But can I say, I need some people that are saying, you know what, we're going to pray for that work in New York City. That God is going to give wisdom and the Holy Spirit's going to move and the Holy Spirit's going to work in lives and to transform lives. Listen, you guys, you say there's not a lot of us. It doesn't matter. We have a big God. If we would just commit, the problem is not with God, it's with us and our lack of commitment. What would it look like if we as the church would get on our knees and pray? You say, I don't have enough time. Okay. I heard a preacher say once, we're good at lying to ourselves. I think I brought that up. We have the time to pray. If we don't have the time to pray, it's all gone. Can we pray? Can we pray? I think back over my time here, and one thing I was encouraged about, especially the early years, I have to say, unfortunately, didn't always go this way, but there was a time when prayer was just huge on this campus. I remember that. And people, you'd go into the music room, and there'd be people just praying in the different rooms in there, and the dorms, people would get some time, and they're like, hey, let's get on our knees and pray. I'll never forget those prayer meetings. God can use you in a way that you can't even imagine. Commit to pray. We see the people. Fifthly, we see verse number 5 again. Peter therefore was kept in prison, the problem, but prayer was made without ceasing. The prayer, the persistence, the passion of the church, the people. Fifthly, the power unto God. Unto God. The power was not in the people. It was in the one that they were talking to. Let me make sure we get this clear. The power is not in your persistence. It's not in your passion. It's in the person you are talking to. He is the one who has the power. He is the one who can do the work. What I think is incredible here, here's the power that they're praying for, and here's the power that's demonstrated. Verse number 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. That's a problem. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. I like that. Just whacked him. Hey, get up. Raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and he followed me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. I can't even believe this. Verse 10, and when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. The power that God has. It is His power. Peter couldn't walk out and say, man, look at me. I'm so glad I'm a black belt in karate, right? I could break out of this thing. I'm glad I've been lifting weights. I could pull those chains off and open the gate. No, he was in an impossible situation. But to God, it was nothing. Just sends a little angel down there. A little angel. Sends an angel down there. Hey, smack him on the side. Wake him up. He's sleeping. Chains are going to fall off. Gates are going to open. Soldiers are going to stay put. You're going to walk out. It's nothing to God. That's no problem at all. When we begin to view the problems that we're facing and the situations that we're in from God's perspective, that He has all power and that He has all authority, that He has the power to break the chains and open the prison doors and to release the captive. Wow, it will change the way that we pray. Can I just encourage you this morning? Let me tell you something. Your story is just as good as Peter's if you're saved. Because he broke your chains of sin. He opened up that prison gate and you walked out. You're just as good. Hey, he did just as much a miracle in saving you. When I walk by those in New York, I think of Sean. Sean's our neighborhood drunk, always on the street, passed out. In fact, this morning, I guarantee you, I could take you to pretty much where he is, passed out on the sidewalk, drunk. Life's just in ruins. Sad. People, kids will go, and as he's passed out on the street, draw on his face and do all sorts of terrible things. They give him stuff to drink. People will buy him alcohol just to watch how he reacts when he drinks it. God can save him. It's not too far gone. You know what I'm praying? God will save him. Think about that neighborhood looking at a saved, changed life. God can do it. As I look around New York City and I see the multitudes and the millions, and it's overwhelming, and they're bound in chains of sin and addiction, and they're locked in the prison of religion, and it seems hopeless and helpless, and it is hopeless and helpless apart from God. But with Him, nothing's impossible. With Him, He has all power. He has all power. Think about the power that we need. Listen, guys, it's time to pray. It's time to pray that God would break these chains. Never forget, after the summer of 2004, that was longer than I said. It was longer than, I think it was 12 weeks then, 10 weeks then. And I'll never forget coming back that next year. They had just opened up Turnage Hall, and I was over there in the dorms. Never forget one night. So the violation of the rules, don't write me up. After bedtime, God just woke me up and just began to bring to my mind the different faces of the people I've talked to on the streets. I'll never forget just falling out of my bed, getting on my knees, and just, I don't even know how long. God would bring face after face, conversation. Just weep and thank God, you have to do this. It's impossible. It is impossible in our own strength. You want to accomplish great things for God? Listen, you cannot in your own ability. You cannot in your own strength. You'll fail. You'll fall. As I said, on a weekly, almost daily basis, I'm talking to people that I have no answer for, but I'm so thankful I can point them to the One who does. I'm so thankful I can introduce them to the One who can change lives and can transform lives. He has the power. It's His power. Why in the world would we not go to Him and beg Him to work? Why in the world would we trust in our own ability? I have a 3-year-old who thinks he can do everything. He wants to do everything. And you look at him like, good job, Zeke. You can't do that. And you help him and he thinks he's doing it all, but he's not doing anything. Why in the world would we stay that way, thinking that we can do it all and that we can get through it and that we can power through in our own ability, when God is saying there, knock, ask, pray. I have all power. Who is it in your life that you're begging God to save? Who's on your prayer list right now that you would look at them and you say, it's impossible, but God can do it. And I'm praying. I'm not just casually praying. I'm praying. The power. And the last thing I see here this morning, number 6, is the praise. I love this about Peter. Verse number 12, when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." Love their faith. And she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And they said, "It is this angel." And Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, he saw him. And they saw him and were astonished. And he, get this, verse 17, and he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. The praise. You know what's great about this story? Peter could not take any of the credit. Peter couldn't take any of the glory. Couldn't say, "Man, you should have seen me. I was just, you know, knocking them all out. It was awesome." No. The Lord did it. He gets the praise. He gets the glory. I wonder this morning, are you begging God to work in you in such a way that only He will get the glory? Can I just say this morning, that's a scary prayer. God, do something in my life. It's going to involve problems. But at the end of it, you're going to get all the praise. Because you're going to work through it. And I'm going to have to look back and say, it wasn't my ability, it wasn't my strength, it wasn't me, it was all Him. It was all Him. You know what I find is really interesting in this story, and for time, we won't really look at it all in depth. But look, if you would, drop down to verse number 21. Well, let's look at it. It's only a couple verses. Verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. And they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, a speech unto them. And the people gave shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You know what really shook me about that? You think about Herod just for a minute. Remember this Herod that we read about at the beginning of the chapter? And what does it say about Herod? Herod is doing what? He is vexing the church. He is persecuting the church. Well, what is this Herod doing at the beginning of the chapter? He's killing James. What is Herod doing at the beginning of the chapter? He is throwing Peter into prison to kill him. And God does not smite Herod for vexing the church, for killing James, for trying to kill Peter. He smites him because he tried to take God's glory. He killed him with worms. Because he tried to take glory from God. What a warning. As you live your life and you pray and you beg God to get the glory in your life, can we warn ourselves, can we take heed that we should never strive to take that glory back? As God begins to work in and through you and you begin to see God move and answer prayer, don't take the glory. God will share it with no one. Give Him the praise. What would happen if a generation was consumed with God getting the glory? What would happen with a school if they were consumed with God getting the glory? Give God the glory. Pray. In closing, I want to ask you again the question. When was the last time you saw God answer specific prayer in an availeth much way? Be real. When was the last time you saw God answer prayer in an availeth much way? You know what we want? We want the life of praise without the labor of prayer. We want the fruit without the fasting. We want the reward without the relentless battle of prayer. That's not how God works. It's time to pray. I'll end with this quote from Ian Bounds. He said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men. Men of prayer." What's your prayer look like? What does your prayer life look like this morning? Is God answering? Folks, it's time. It's time to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, to think about the potential. To think about the potential of your work and your ministering and your power to be displayed in and through the lives represented here. God, I'm done doing it in my own flesh, for my own glory. God, it has to be from you, for you, through you. Help us to pray. Oh God, would you consume this place with prayer, our hearts with prayer, our churches with prayer, and may we give you all the praise and all the glory. You deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.